I've been carrying on a conversation with a friend of mine. We'll call him Fred. That's not his real name, but we'll just use that name for this morning. And some of my conversation with him has been in person. I've known him for quite a long time, and some of it, a lot of it's been in internet, email communication. And several years ago, Fred fell in love. You guys know what that feels like, most of us. And the problem was is that the girl that he liked, didn't like him. As a matter of fact, she was already dating somebody else. But Fred was smitten and didn't like this other guy. Apparently, this other guy didn't treat the girl so well. He wasn't a very nice guy. And so as things would have it, they ended up breaking up. And Fred thought, well, this is my moment to shine. This is my chance. And so he went and he told her just how he felt. Well, unfortunately, she didn't feel the same and told him that she didn't want to have a relationship right then, just wanted to gave him that line that we all hate to hear, I just want to be friends. And so he was pretty bummed. He was pretty sad about it. And when I talked to him, I said, you know what, don't worry. You're young. You've got lots of opportunity before you. If you will commit yourself to God, put Him first, He'll take care of your heart.
Right.
He'll, you know, that's going to be your best bet at ever getting a good relationship. Let God watch over your heart, and you know, don't worry about this girl. But that was okay for a while. He was fine for a time. He did his best to be a friend. He told her, you know, I'm happy to be your friend. If that's what you want, then that's what I'll be. And so he did his best to try and just be a good guy to her and just be a friend. And he had his ups and downs because he still liked her. He still wished that he could have her as his. And things were fine until here recently when she got back together with her old boyfriend. And they're not in a godly relationship at all. So this made Fred pretty angry. Of course, he was depressed at first. He was just, oh my goodness, I can't believe, you know, this girl said she didn't want a relationship, she just wanted friends, and now they're back together, and he was depressed, and then he got angry, because who is this guy who was mistreating her to be back together again? And he got to the point where he got himself so stirred up, he wanted revenge. He wanted some payback for what was going on. Have you ever wanted revenge? Have you ever felt like you just needed to get somebody back? That's the way things are done on TV and the movies. When somebody wants something, but you know, something's taken from them, the idea is you get your guns or your weapons or your friends and you go after them and you do whatever it takes to get what you want. Take out revenge. And it's pretty common in real life too. Probably just about all of us have seen road rage on the highways. You've probably seen people at customer service counters chewing out store clerks. You've probably seen parents flying off the handle at their kids, out of control rage. Maybe you were in that position. Maybe you were the one that lost your temper because of what somebody else did. Maybe you're the one that thought, you know, they hurt me, I gotta hurt them back. I told Fred that he needs to let go. He needs to forgive these people. He needs to let God deal with their hearts, and he needs to let God deal with his heart for the attitude that he had.
Right. Amen.
It's been 2 years since that girl told him that she didn't want a relationship. And I said, you just need to let this go. And I said that God would deal with it. God would take care of them, and it wasn't his responsibility. So Fred thinks he deserves this girl. Fred figures that since he's the better guy, since he's the one that would maybe treat her the way she ought to be treated, since he's the one that wouldn't call her names and maybe would take her to church and be the nice person, he thinks that she should just logically be able to decide in her head, well, obviously, you know, Fred's going to treat me better, I should go out with him. Of course, it doesn't work that way, but he thinks that basically, God owes him some reward for being the better guy. He thinks that God should let him have this girl. And that since she's made it clear that she doesn't ever want him, that he deserves something in place. He deserves some payback. He deserves to let them know how he feels about it. Of course, it's probably easy for all of us outside the situation to look at it and say, you know, get over yourself. Let go of this. But as you and I know, when people, when emotions run high, when you get that fluttery feeling of being in love, that brains seem to run out of people's ears, and they don't do what they ought to. And he even, in some of our correspondence back and forth, he even started to take scripture and, you know, rip it out of context and put it into his own use. He talked about, one that kind of blew me away was he said, Samson was allowed to get revenge, so I should be able to. So, you know, it's crazy. We can look at the situation on our side and think, that's nuts. But have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been taken over by your emotion, your anger, your hatred, your jealousy, whatever? Have you ever felt like somebody owed you? Maybe somebody hurt you? Maybe somebody stole something from you? You thought that you should have gotten the raise or the promotion that somebody else got? You thought that somebody owed you a thank you or an apology? Maybe you thought God owed you for some sort of service that you did, that you should get what you want. I remember a time when I thought somebody owed me. I had driven my pickup truck into Chicago. I've got an uncle and aunt in there that I went to visit, and I stayed the night at their house. And I parked my truck out in front of their house, and overnight, while we were all sleeping, somebody smashed the window. I had a, you know, it wasn't anything really fancy, but a stereo set, and there was a little equalizer screwed to the dash, and somebody smashed the window and they ripped that out by the wires. So I went out the next morning and found my truck broken into. That's ticked. I thought, you know, if I could get my hands on whoever did this, I'd like to beat the crud out of them. Like, who is this person to take my stuff, to smash my window? I was thinking I have to drive home from Chicago with no window. And I was pretty upset. And, you know, and it took, I eventually went to the junkyard. I got a new window to put in my car. And a friend of mine had some old stereo equipment that he gave me to replace what I'd lost. And even after I'd taken care of it, I was still upset. And I got to the point where I realized what was going on in my heart. And I said, you know, I can't do this. The only person getting hurt by this attitude is myself.
Right.
You know, this person who stole my stuff isn't hurting. I mean, if he was, he wouldn't have taken it in the first place. It didn't matter how mad or frustrated or upset I got, how much vengeance I wanted, this guy was fine. And even if I was able to meet whoever it was in person, even if I was able to take out my aggression or share my feelings on the matter, even if he paid me back more than the window and the stereo equipment cost, you know, that wouldn't take away the pain that happened. That wouldn't reverse everything. It wouldn't fix the matters. So I got to the realization that in order for anything to be fixed, I had to forgive this guy or girl, whoever it was. I had to come to a point where I would release them, where I would release myself from what was going on in my heart. Because I realized that you can't ever heal pain with personal vengeance. It just causes more pain. It starts a cycle. I don't know what your life is like, but I've heard plenty of people say, I can never forgive that person. I can never forgive this. I can never let this go. How many people have left churches because they couldn't forgive somebody else? How many people have left churches because people in the church wouldn't forgive them? How much damage has this cost? Fred said that he couldn't forgive the girl or her boyfriend until they made up for what they did. And I think too many of us have that kind of attitude. We think that we need to be repaid for something. We need to have something made up, and then we'll think about maybe some sort of forgiveness. But that's not forgiveness, is it?
Right.
That's a business deal. That's a trade-off.
Right.
When I was a boy, and I used to do mean things to my little siblings, or vice versa, we oftentimes would get into spats about one thing or another, my mom would tell us that we need to apologize. And I've seen this scenario unfold between hundreds of parents and kids, and it happened lots of times between my siblings and I, where the parent says, now say you're sorry. And the kid says, sorry. And then they get hit in the back of the head, and they say it like you mean it. And so they try to put on a show and say, I'm sorry. And then the other kid is forced to forgive him. They'll say that you forgive him, I forgive you. And this kind of plays out, and it's almost like we get raised in this going through the motions. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, the sacrifice God, you've heard this before, the sacrifice that God wants is a broken spirit. A broken and repentant heart, or a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Yeah, right.
Have we traded a broken spirit and a contrite heart for politeness? Have we grown up thinking that we can replace true grace and forgiveness with political correctness, with just saying the right words? The truth is, forgiveness costs us. It takes something for us to be able to let somebody go. When you give grace, somebody else gets a good deal. When I forgave this guy for stealing my stuff or breaking my window, you know, he's off free. If I do meet this person, he's forgiven. I don't need anything back. I don't want anything back. I've let it go. When somebody owes you recompense for pain, for financial loss, for embarrassment, for whatever, and you forgive, you basically cancel their debt. You let them off the hook.
Right.
Permanently. You probably remember Joseph way back in Genesis. Probably remember the horrid things that his brothers did to him.
Right.
They took him, they threw him in a pit because they were jealous, they sold him into slavery. His own family, I mean, you can imagine the heartbreak that Joseph must have been going through. I mean, it's one thing to be attacked, and to, I don't know what it's like to be sold into slavery, I can only imagine, but for your own family to turn on you and to do that, gosh, what Joseph must have been going through. And after he had been through everything, he'd been stuck in prison for things that weren't his fault, he eventually got into a good position. He was second in command of Pharaoh and was able to reunite with his family because of the way God unfolded things. And do you remember how he treated his brothers when he finally got back together with them? Let's check it out. In Genesis 50, this is after he's had a chance to kind of get back together and his father had been able to see him, but his father had died. Chapter 50, we'll start at verse 14. It says, after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Talk about forgiveness. After everything he'd been through, and he got back to his brothers, and he said, I'm going to provide for you.
Amen.
You stole my life, and I'm going to give you everything that you need. Forgiveness is not about being fair. Let's get that straight. It's
right.
About letting go of the pain and the anger and the anguish and finding healing in your own heart. I like the story that Jesus tells at the Pharisee's house. You probably remember when the woman came and washed his feet with her tears. That's in Luke 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with her hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee would invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is and who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said unto him, You have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time she came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins have been forgiven. Fred wants his due because his heart was broken. He wants what he thinks he deserves. And he told me that he just wants things to be fair. He thinks that he got the raw end of the deal from this girl, but, you know, we've all gotten rotten deals at times. He's not the only one that's had to deal with it, and there are plenty of times when life doesn't seem fair. We've all had to put up with that. How many times have you wondered why bad things happen to good people and why good things happen to bad people? It's a common question. And you can read it all through the Bible where people lament to God about that. Why do people get away with what they do? Why do you let this happen? But the way Fred has been reacting and the way a lot of people react to those kinds of situations scares me for their heart. That kind of attitude destroys people on the inside. And I told him, when it comes down to it, I'm kind of glad life isn't fair. I'd like to share with you part of a letter that I wrote to Fred. Tell some personal stuff about me and Jenna, but I hope it might help in dealing with the unfairness of life. Here's what it says. Hi again, Fred. I would never say that you're not allowed to be angry at the unfairness of this world. I've been angry at the world and even at God. When it seems like God was not being fair, or I wasn't getting what I wanted, I have no problem with you having an emotion. Emotions are a natural part of life, so please don't think that I'm telling you that you're not allowed to feel anger or even share your frustrations with a friend. If you need to just vent to someone that you trust, I'm all for that. And God already knows what we feel, so you can certainly be honest about your emotions to God. It's when the emotions begin to control us.
Right.
And our relationship, and it prevents our relationship with God, that the trouble starts. I wrote, Did you hear that Jenna had a miscarriage? She began bleeding badly one night. We didn't know what was going on, so I took her to the emergency room. When we got there, Jenna was in pretty bad shape. There was a lot of blood, and I was really worried for her. You can probably imagine what it's like to see the person you love most in serious trouble and not being able to do anything to help. I was standing behind Jenna as the doctor removed a lump of tissue that I immediately knew was my son or daughter. We didn't know she was pregnant before that, but when I saw what the doctor had removed, I instantly felt the loss of a child. It was one of the saddest moments of my life, and I can only imagine what Jenna must have felt, because she's wanted to be a mom her whole life. So how fair is that? I've been serving God in ministry for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for over 8 years now. Do I deserve to have a child torn from me? Is that fair? Jenna has been following God since she was a child. Her faith is as strong as mine. Does she deserve to lose a baby? And that's not all. The doctors couldn't stop the bleeding after that. They called an ambulance to take her up to a Rockford hospital for emergency surgery. So not only did we lose a child, but we had to face a really scary surgery. Believe me, I know what it's like to feel like life is not fair. When the ambulance got her, I rushed home to gather some things for her to have at the hospital because we didn't know how long she'd have to stay. When I got to our house, I laid into God. If anyone had the right to be angry at God for the unfairness of life, I felt like I did at that moment. And I expressed a lot of anger to God in a very short time because of what was happening to us. I was extremely ticked off. But when I was done venting my fear and my anger and frustration, I told God that I would continue to be faithful. I promised Him that nothing would stop me from following Him, and that I would trust God even through something as horrible as what was happening. Then God reminded me that He was still with me, even through the worst of circumstances, and I felt His peace come over with me. Within a few minutes, I was back in the car and calling friends for prayer on the way to Rockford. You see, I learned some time ago, Fred, that a sinful world can never be fair. The Bible says that sin brought death into the world. When people choose to do things that are against God, it always causes heartache and unfairness.
Right.
And it always results in death and disaster. This world has been consumed by sin for thousands of years, which means life on earth is not going to be fair until everybody is living for God. And that won't happen until Christ returns and wipes out all the unrighteousness.
Right.
But fortunately for us, He's been waiting in order to give people a time to turn to God. The sad truth is, Fred, I don't deserve to be a father. Jenna doesn't deserve to be a mom. Neither of us deserve anything good in life because of our own sin. We both deserve death and separation from God because both of us broke God's law. We committed sin. You broke God's law too, Fred. So you're just as guilty. You don't deserve to have anybody else love you. You don't deserve the health you have, your ability to see, to walk, to talk. You don't deserve to have a family, a home, or any friends at all. You don't deserve to not have cancer. You don't deserve to have enough money for college or to buy clothes or even be able to eat every day. We don't deserve anything good that God has given to us. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you've done. The simple fact remains that we deserve to die. So praise the Lord that He would help us out at all. Praise God that He would be willing to sacrifice His own Son for us and save our worthless souls. That we don't have to die and go to hell. If there's ever been anything good in your life, it's because God has been merciful to you and not given you what you truly deserve. We don't really want life to be fair, because if it were really fair, we'd be burning in hell right now. That's what true fairness would really mean. So why do other people who aren't Christians get the children that I don't? Why does Jenna have to watch her friends and family get pregnant and have healthy babies while all she got was a horrible miscarriage? Why does some other guy get the girl that you wanted? I'm not going to be able to give you an answer that will make you happy, Fred. Jenna and I have been trying to have a baby for close to a year, and so far it's just not happening. Why not? I don't know. So should I just give up on God because of that? Should I abandon my faith? Should I become a pagan and live like the rest of the world, making it ugly and hateful? I could never do that. And the reason is because my hope is not based on the things of this world. My hope is not built on having a baby or on Jenna loving me or on having an easy life or anything else but Jesus Christ. My hope is in God, who promises to set everything straight in the end. It might not even be in my lifetime, but I can trust that I will not be disappointed in the end.
Amen.
On top of that, God promises me that He will not let any of the bad things in my life go to waste. He will use everything for good. Even the fact that I lost a son or a daughter will be used for good. How do I know that? Romans 8:28.
Right.
And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. I'm glad life isn't fair, because God has shown me so many other blessings that I didn't deserve. God has even used the horrible times in my life to make me stronger and to build my character to serve Him better. I don't deserve that either. So I can still see God's goodness in spite of the tragedy of losing a child. You can be angry, Fred, and you can complain, but don't forget that there are people who love God with every fiber of their being who have been through worse troubles than you and I.
Right.
There are people who have faced so much more unfairness in life than we could imagine, yet they respond to it with forgiveness and compassion. If you feel anger at the unfairness in life, it's only natural. God Himself is angry at all the people who have turned their back on His love, who have broken His law, who have basically spit in His face, even after He sent His Son to die for them. But the Bible says God is slow to anger, is quick to forgive.
Amen.
He is patient and continues to bless even the wicked and desires that they will still turn to Him and obey Him. So now that this has already happened, Fred, now that your heart has been broken, now that the girl has made her own choice, you have a choice to make for yourself. Do you let your anger fester inside your heart like an infected wound until it has spread all throughout your soul? Do the anger and hatred and jealousy become your master so that they continue to cause pain for you and all those around you? Do you just let this go on until you die, letting your whole life be wasted on this one problem? Do you live on the desire for revenge and multiply the pain for everybody involved? Or do you forgive? Do you take control of your anger and give your broken hearts to God for healing? Do you work to learn and grow from this so that you're able to have a better relationship? Do you choose to stop the spread of pain and remain faithful to what God wants from you? It's up to you. In Romans 12, 17 through 21, Paul said, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Wow, do you think Jesus actually meant it when he taught us to pray, "Forgive us as we forgive others"? Do you think he really does want us to behave like him? That's what he did. I can't think of a better example of forgiveness than Jesus himself. In Luke 23, and this is a powerful thing that Jesus did. Luke 23, starting at verse 33, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.'" I can't imagine the pain that Jesus Christ went through. I can't imagine what it was like to have spikes driven through his limbs, to have been beaten to within an inch of his life before that, to have been mocked and spit on. I don't know how much you know about what crucifixion does to a person, but in order to breathe, in order to speak, after you've hung on a cross, your chest muscles are paralyzed. The only way to breathe is to push up off the nail in your feet. The only way to speak. So in order to forgive, to say, "Father, forgive these people," he had to push up and experience the pain on the nail in his feet, put his whole weight on that, and say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." In the midst of the beatings and the torture and the mocking and the pain, "Father, forgive them." Just what is it that we deserve? I mentioned before how we've all been hurt. We know what that's like, but you know, we've done our fair share of hurting. I wouldn't be surprised if everybody in this room could think of, right off the bat, of times when they have been, when you've been in the wrong, when you've owed somebody an apology, when you've needed to turn to God and ask for forgiveness. Remember what Jesus said about what we do to other people? "Whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you've done to me." How many times have we been in the position where it was our fault? I think David put it pretty well in Psalm 51 about what we do when we hurt other people and we don't forgive. Psalm 51 starts out, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. I love the next verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. He's looking for forgiveness so that he can teach others, and they can turn to God, and they can be saved. David knew what it meant to be forgiven. If you jump back just a little bit to Psalm 32, the beginning of that one says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away, as with the fever of heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. How awesome is that? My point in all this is to demonstrate that forgiveness for ourselves and our forgiveness for other people are inextricably tied together.
Right.
You can't separate the two. When you're wrong and somebody hurts you, the first thing that you ought to think of is the forgiveness you've received. And the more you've been forgiven, the faster you ought to be able to think of that. Jesus said, after teaching the disciples the Lord's Prayer, the next verse says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. God's not just being a killjoy here. He's not just trying to be mean. He's trying to teach us something about his character. He doesn't want to just give you grace. He wants you to have the quality of grace in your life. He wants that to be a part of you. He wants your life to be rich with the goodness that grace brings. Psalm 103. Let's go to Psalm 103. We sang that this morning. This is an excellent psalm about the goodness of God's grace. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Why? Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your ears with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Isn't that good to know? Don't you want to have a life that's like that? Because the grace of God that is full of that good stuff? That's the way I want to live. That's the way I want other people to know my life is like. That's the way I want other people to discover how to live. Can you imagine going through and reading those things in the opposite way? What if God was not like that at all? I want my life to be the way God's life is. What's your heart like? Where are you with other people who have hurt you, who have attacked you, defamed you, who have gotten what you wanted. And also, let me add that if you're carrying that weight of sin yourself, if you're the one that's hurt other people, if you're the one that's sinned against God, you want to get free of that, God's ready for you. You want to dump that off and turn your life around. If you're ready to give up whatever sin is in your life and follow God and have a life like this psalm, God's ready for you. You can do it immediately. You don't have to wait a second to turn to God. You can change your mind right now. And through the supreme power of God, you can be forgiven and be forgiving. Those of you who can think of the person right now who you're still holding a grudge against, right now you can make the decision to forgive them. Right now you can release them to God. Set your heart free. You can get your attitude back in alignment with God. One last verse that goes back to Matthew where we started off this morning. Chapter 18, down at verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm definitely not saying you're supposed to be a doormat and not carry out justice in the world. What I'm talking about is not letting your heart be ruled by anger, by revenge, by unforgiveness. I'm talking about tough, steely-eyed grace that endures whatever it has to endure. It's the kind of grace that takes true character and real love. Because when your heart is in line with Almighty, when you yourself, it's tough, it's hard, but when you are slow to anger and quick to forgive, the Bible mentions how it keeps burning coals on other people because of their life. But it turns people around. It makes an impact. It makes a difference. So much more than revenge ever could.
Right.
God wants your life not only to have quality, to have that grace in it, to have an emotional and spiritual life that's not hindered by anger and rage, but He wants your life to be able to transform the lives of others. He wants to be able to use you to reach out to people that need forgiveness and need to forgive. So, later today, the rest of the week, the rest of your life, little things like people, absent-minded drivers cutting you off, bigger things like somebody breaking your heart, and even bigger things, the disasters of your life, forgive. Be like God and see what kind of good stuff it brings.
Yeah, that's right.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. We thank You so much that You don't give us what we deserve, that You forgive us, that You let us go, and You transform our lives, that when we accept Your grace, it changes us from the inside out, so that we can live like You and have that Psalm 103 kind of life, that we can bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, because of the things that You do, God. Thank You so much for being the awesome God that You are and for Your forgiveness. God, I pray that You'd continue to show us Your mercies every day. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.